Today's sermon text is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. You can find it on page 948 of your ESV Pew Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Abba, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus, that name above every other name, the name of our Savior, the only name under heaven by which men must be saved, our friend, our comforter. Father, I would ask that you would do a supernatural miracle this morning, that your holy word, which Corbin read, would change us. Protect us from the evil one who would try to snatch that word, try to distract us from that word, and every single thing under his power, and keep us from temptations that would try to use the word rather than receive the word. We confess, Father, right now, together as a church family, that our only hope is in Jesus, and you, our Father, to grant this miracle. In his name, amen. Last week, we discussed the danger of self-made religion from Colossians chapter 2. The danger of self-made religion, meaning taking namely, the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and putting them as burdens on your back, as rules to follow for the purpose of being right with God. And we saw that that had no ability to stop the indulgence of our flesh. Our flesh wants to sin. and all these rules and regulations. You can put the Ten Commandments on stone. You can print them and put them in your yard. You can put them on your head. And none of that will keep you from coveting, from disobeying your parents. It will be a burden. And in your flesh, you can do a lot, but it has no power. And we learned last week that the power is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, is who he is as the Son of God and what he did, his death, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. That all the hope of a Christian to come against the indulgence of our flesh, whether it's murder and rape or whether it's laziness and gossip, the only hope is that the work of Christ is in us and us in him. And we learn that we should joyfully look at this finished work of Christ and walk by faith in him. I hope that did something in our hearts and minds last week, but then here we are 7 days later, and we felt the burden of it, right? David gave us a time of silence to pray, and guess what? I had a whole list of ways in which my flesh was indulged in coveting, in anger, in laziness. All these things, I had sin. So here we are again, reminding ourselves this week, our flesh is still against us every day, every week, every year. And we get weary. We get weary in this fight. We get reminded, don't do this in your own power. Trust in the work of Christ. And then we get wore out. Today, I want to look at God's design to get us to the end. The end, we'll talk about what that is at the end. But God has a design to help you endure. I want to look at endurance today. Point number one, there is a need of endurance. The need of endurance. I want you to see that what Corbin read, this is the main point of this text. Look in verses 1-3. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, on in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we are to run with endurance, looking at him who endured. In verse 3, consider him who endured from such hostility against himself. This text is about saints enduring. Saints enduring. We see this later on in the same chapter where it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And if you would go all the way back in your Bible, flip probably a page and a half, 2 pages back, and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, in this same letter. Hebrews is just a sermon that takes about 51 minutes to read. And he says in verse 36, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Just a simple definition of endurance means to stay under or stay behind. That is to remain, just to remain. Figuratively, that is to bear trials, to hang in there when things are against you. Endure, bear these trials, to have fortitude, persevere. But when you see it as endurance rather than just endure, it is the cheerfuler, hopeful endurance. It's that staying put cheerfully. Staying put because it's worth it. Being constant for the prize. Endure. I want you to see that the endurance that we need as saints, the problem that we are enduring against, is this indulgence of the flesh that we talked about last week. Namely, kids, sin. S-I-N, sin. So last week, the big word that was our big problem was self, S-E-L-F. This week, our big problem is sin, S-I-N. We see that in verse 1. Since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us. The problem that's keeping us from enduring in this race is sin that clings, sin that trips you up, sin that is against you. He clearly states it in verse 4 of our text. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. He said, your fight, what's keeping you, you have to endure against sin. You need to joyfully remain and not give up in your fight against sin. And he says, you haven't fought to the shedding of blood, meaning martyrdom. By the time Hebrews written, many of them are dead, being martyred. He said, you're not there yet. You haven't fought this endurance against sin. So Christians have a need to remain hopefully steadfast in trials, which the temptation and desire to sin. These trials in life, your big danger is sin. Not going broke, not getting sick, sin. Sin is your problem, and Christians have the need to endure, hopefully, against sin. So number one, we have a need for endurance. Number two, the examples of endurance. Remember, I pointed you all the way back to chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance. And then we get into chapter 12, and he says you need to run with endurance, looking to Jesus with endurance. What is in between chapter 10 and chapter 12? Chapter 11. Yes, that's correct. Chapter 11. But what is chapter 11? A lot of people call it the Hall of Faith or other nicknames. It is a whole chapter dedicated to those in the Old Testament who walked by faith. That's the cloud of witnesses that is referred to in verse 1. It's going back to chapter 11 and all the people who were enduring by faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the children of Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. The whole chapter is those and what they did by faith and their examples of endurance. That these people, all the ones we just mentioned, he talks about what they did and how they endured by faith. By faith, Noah endured what? Building an ark for over 100 years. By faith, Abel endured what? Bringing the right sacrifice. Which seems so much. My picture of Cain and Abel is this simple little sacrifice of Abel of this dead animal and this great big sacrifice of Cain of what he could do in his power. And Abel endured. Abraham endured by faith. Sarah endured barrenness by faith. They all endured. If you want to see examples of how to endure as a Christian, read chapter 11. But I hope your mind's already like, wait, Pastor Tom, I learned in VBS this year, there's a greater example. And that's right. We see that in verses 2 and 3 of our text. The great example is Jesus, looking to Jesus. So you run with endurance, looking at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He went to the cross as a sinless man who never once sinned against anyone in his mind, his heart, or his body. And he died as a paying the penalty of us sinners, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's the example of endurance, that he endured the cross. He endured taking your shame, your wickedness, all those sins that we just silently said that we would have been terrified if our mic was left on. I think about that during confessional prayer. Like, oh, I don't want to whisper this. Everybody might hear it. Christ took all the sins of his people, bearing their shame. and endured. He says later on, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. False accusations. Being called the worst of the worst when he was literally the best of the best. In fact, endurance is the mark of all of God's chosen people. And Christ Jesus himself is the greatest example. We have need of endurance, dear saint. We have examples of endurance. The greatest example being our Savior himself, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. So we need it. We have an example. Point number three, what is God's mean? What is God's means for our endurance? What's his tool? How does God build endurance in his children? There's two things that is needed to endure. Number one, a difficult race. Number two, a finish line. You've got to be going someplace you want to make it to. And the race has to be difficult or you're not enduring. You don't endure a roller coaster. You're like, yeah, I do. I get on it and I scream. I'm terrified. You're not enduring it. You have no options. If you had options, you would get off at the top. So you're not enduring that. You're enduring a long marathon. You're enduring a long race that you could set down and quit. You're enduring a battle that you could turn and retreat. What does God use to help us? What is his means? We see in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's tool, God's means to build endurance in the saints' life that we need, that the saints of old have been an example, that Christ is the greatest example, is trials and tribulations, suffering. That's his means, discipline. Let's see how discipline is trials and tribulations. Look in today's text there at chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And also, you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. So number one, you're not to the farthest point of suffering persecution and trials. You're not being martyred. Number two, you're forgetting what he calls you, sons. So here you could say sons or daughters, children of God. And then he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He says, you're forgetting that the tool in which God builds us up in endurance to get us where we're going is discipline. Is discipline. Reproving, chastising, because he loves us. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for the purpose of growing that you have to endure. He says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If God is not using that rod and that staff on you, you're not his sheep. It's love from a father that disciplines us. He says, if you are left without discipline, which all have participated, you're illegitimate children. You have no father if no one is discipline you. I want you to think of some of the saddest, most heartbreaking places on the planet and go look at what the children are doing there. You know what they're doing? Absolutely anything they want to do. That's what they're doing. It's anarchy and chaos in certain streets in America and around the world. And 10, 8, 15-year-olds are doing anything they want. And no one is stopping them. And what do they want? Steal, kill, and destroy. Get, take, preserve, make it to another day. And to make it through another day, by hook or by crook, they'll do what they have to do. And no one is telling them, no, 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 we don't do this. No, 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 we don't hit, we don't take, we don't kill. You know why? Because they don't have fathers. They don't have anybody who loves them enough to do the hard work to say no. And if they don't listen, to pat them on the rear end. It's interesting that we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples following in the Christian faith with our Father in heaven, and we don't tie the dots, connect the dots together, that the word discipline and disciple have the same root word in English. That the way you are discipled is by discipline. The way you grow and learn to endure is through discipline. The definition simply is tutorage, education or training. By implication, disciplinary correction. Right? I have had, I think, 4 people spank me in my entire life. My dad, more times than any of us could count, because I deserved it twice that many. My mom, my aunt, and my principal. They all loved me. That's why they spanked me. They all wanted me to grow and change and become a different person. The ones that spanked me the most are the ones that loved me the most. This discipline, this education, implication of disciplinary correction is God's means by which we learn to endure. We don't like to think about the truth that God is in control when we feel that rod and that staff. We're not comfortable saying that the diagnosis is from Him to make me different, to give me endurance. We put everything at Satan's feet. And I'm not saying Satan's not at work, but there is an omnipotent God in charge of everything, and He has children whom He loves. And the ones whom He loves, He disciplines. That's what good fathers do. We've learned this in the Bible, Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We know this. We know that if you want to run further, you have to suffer through getting and pushing and pushing. You want to lift more, you got to tear your muscles a little bit every day. You want straight A's, you got to say no to other things to study. We know this. But when God, in His infinite kindness, says, I want you to be stronger, I want you to be smarter, I want you to learn a few lessons, we often resist. James tells us to count it joy when we fall into trials of various kinds, because the testing of our faith produces endurance, patience, steadfastness. This is so hard to do. To have a bad day and rejoice. To have a bad day and rejoice. This difficult race to run, this suffering and trials, is the means by which God gives us to endure. Notice, I want to put your eyes on verse 1. This is what I'm getting at. Look at the end. The sin that clings to us, and let us run with endurance what? The race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. It does not say the race that is cast upon you. It does not say the race that somebody forced you on. It says the race that is set before you. There is a setter. His name is God. He loves you infinitely. He has purchased your soul through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has goals for your life. He has a finish line for your life. And it's going to take endurance to get there. And so He brings in brothers like Cain, floods, barrenness, your dad tying you to an altar and preparing to kill you. He brings 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He brings a Red Sea on one side and a Red Army on the other. He brings you a life as a harlot in Jericho with no hope outside what you can earn with your body. He brings you hiding to thresh your wheat like Gideon. He brings you a woman like Delilah to betray you and cost you everything. He brings you a giant named Goliath. God did that to make all of them stronger, to give them endurance. God was at work. We know He was at work when David threw the stone. We know He was at work when the Red Sea parted. What do we think He was doing before that? In the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings and the groaning as they're crying out, where is our deliverer? Generation after generation after generation. Where is my help? Where does it come from? He set that race before them. They were following the race He laid out. When Christ Jesus went to Calvary to die on the cross, He rightly knew that this is why He came. He says in John chapter 12, should I say, get me out of this hour? Take this trial and suffering away from me? He said, no. This is why I'm here. For this hour. We need endurance. We have the example of our Savior and His saints. It's only achieved when we suffer in our fight against sin. Endurance is only achieved when we suffer in our fight against sin. So what should be the action that gives us endurance, or that we are actually enduring, is what I want to say. Point number four, the actions of endurance. What do we do to endure? What do we do? Now, first off, remember, you have need of endurance. Chapter 10, verse 36. He says, yet a little while in verse 37, the coming one will come and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. He said, you need to endure, and then remember, to be righteous, you live by faith. Don't be one that shrinks back. Verse 39, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're not those that sit down and give up. We're of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What do you do to endure the Christian life in your fight against sin? You believe. You believe all the promises of God. The next verse after that is verse chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abel all the way to Gideon and Barak and Jephthah. By faith, they received their commendation. So all these actual actions that they did, killing giants, walking through the Red Sea, bringing a proper sacrifice, praying for a baby, all that was done by faith. And then at the end of that, therefore, he says, because of these examples, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, verse 1 from today's text, here's what we do. We believe, we've learned that, and by faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings. So number one, this weight that we're carrying is that self-made religion that we talked about last week. The book of Hebrews is a whole letter written about the same problem that we talked about in chapter 2. Wanting regulations and rules and the Ten Commandments and what I wear, what I drink. Wanting those things to make me right with God. He said, that is a weight. You got to get that off if you're going to walk by faith. Not that it doesn't matter how you live, but how you live is a fruit from God. It's not the root that makes you right with God. He says you have to lay aside this weight, and also you have to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. I just picture trying to run with vines all over you, tripping you up and, and sticks and all kinds of problem that clings to you, slows you down. You got to lay aside sin by faith. You got to get rid of self-made religion. You got to get rid of sin all by faith. And then he lays out what that looks like in verses 12 through 16. Sticking with that metaphor of running, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands. Quit trying to run like this. Lift them up. Get your hands up. Get ready to run. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet. And do what? Verse 14. Strive. Strive for what? For peace. Strive for peace. That is part of laying aside weight, laying aside sin, is quit trying to make yourself right with other people. Strive for peace that God might heal relationships with everyone. Strive for holiness, which without which no one will see the Lord. So we're going to strive for peace, and we're going to strive to actually be holy. Remember, all this is already laid out. This is all faith. This is the fruit of faith, not the root of faith. Holiness. You will not see the Lord without it. If you're running and sin is clinging to you and it just makes you, wears you out, you want to sit down and quit in unholiness, you will not see God. Paul says, we're not those that give up. We believe all the way to the preserving of our souls. You got to get rid of sin and unholiness. Verse 15, not only do you have to strive, but you have to see to it. That means to make sure no one fails to obtain the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Not man-made, self-made religion, but Christ-made religion. Being born again. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. That this root that causes people to be angry with one another and bitter with one another, you've got to watch that. At the root, you got to kill it. You can't wait till it grows up and it's a vine and it's spreading and it has fruit. You got to kill it at its root. It'll cause trouble. It'll defile you. Verse 16, you got to see to it that no one is sexually immoral. You got to live a holy life. What you do with your body matters. You got to see to it that no one is unholy like Esau. What did this unholy guy Esau do? He sold his birthright for a single meal. He had offered to him all the promises of God, yes and amen. And he said, I don't want that. I want a bowl of soup. He said, what Esau was doing was not living by faith. Because we look at it and we say, well, that's stupid. To give up all the promises of God and all these things that the children of Israel ended up having for a bowl of soup. Esau's reasoning was not, well, man, that soup is worth so much. I'll give up all these acreages, all these animals, all these promises of a family because this soup is so good. That's not what Esau said. Esau had unbelief, and Esau said, I'm going to die, and these promises are useless when I'm dead, so give me the soup to keep me alive. And some of you think that's logical. Abraham, by faith, laid his son on an altar, said, God says to kill him, but these promises are so good, these promises that he will have children and be a family are so good and so true, God must raise the dead. So I'm going to kill him. And God stopped that. Esau should have looked at that bowl of soup and his weary, dying body and endured and said, if these promises are true from God, it does not matter if I die, I'm better off in this covenant. I have riches than all of Egypt, as Moses did. So we must see to it that we don't walk in unbelief. That is our danger in our temptation against sin, is that we think if we don't get a hold of this thing ourselves, if we don't grab this pleasure of this sexual sin, grab this pleasure of this gossip, grab this pleasure of this disobedience, of stealing, then we won't get anything. We're like those kids on the streets. that nobody is caring for. If I don't do it myself, I won't get joy. That's what unbelief will lead you to believe. Lies, vain philosophies that will destroy our souls. The actions of endurance are done by faith. Lay aside self-made religion. Lay aside sin. Run this race of trials and suffering under God's tutelage. Strive for peace. Strive for holiness. See that we don't fail in grace, that we don't have roots of bitterness, that we don't have sexual sins, that we don't have unholy faithlessness. You know that proverb that said, he chastens those whom he loves, he treats you like children? That was in Proverbs chapter 3, 10 and 12. What's right before that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the command. Don't trust in yourself. Turn away from evil. Trust in the Lord. And then right after that, even in Proverbs, is he'll discipline. He'll discipline you because he loves you. That's why the Christian life is hard. Because he loves you and he hates your sin. He hates your sin because it is destroying you. I forget which preacher or pastor used it first, but when we have a loved one being eaten up with cancer or leukemia, or God forbid, our own child, we hate that disease. We hate leukemia. And if the doctor says, I can pump this glowing poison into your child, or I can cut their arm or their leg off or their ear off, or I can do this and get rid of that from your child, we will pay them $100,000 to do it. Because that's what's best for them. It's logical. It's because we love them. And God looks at this sin that's clinging to us and pulling us down, and he hates it. And he'll use whatever means at his disposal, because he loves us, to rid us of that sin. Our goal in endurance is to believe that and keep going. Believe it and keep going. Lastly, point number 5, what is the reward for endurance? What do we get the finish line? Remember, I told you, 2 things you need for endurance, a hard race and a finish line. What is the finish line? What do we get? Go all the way back to chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The reason you need to endure under trials by faith, looking at Jesus, trusting in his work, is so that you'll get what he promised to you. The promises of God are ours when we endure. And they are out of reach if we set. The promised land was on the other side of the Red Sea. If you stayed in Egypt, if you didn't endure, you didn't get the promised land. Chapter 11, verse 2. All this list of the old saints that walked by faith, it says, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. They received, well done, my good and faithful servant, because they did things by faith. Chapter 11, verse 39 through 40. All these, that's that cloud of witnesses, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Abraham never got it. David never got it. What in the world was it? He says they didn't receive it since, verse 40, God had provided something better for us, all of us, that apart from us, they would not be. Here's the end. Here's the finish line. Be made perfect. Be made perfect. That's our desire. That's our goal, is perfection. The Bible doesn't say that you get into heaven because you have faith. You only get into heaven, you only get there if you are perfect. The Bible says that God gives us perfection through the work of Christ, and we believe it by faith. Our goal is perfection. Not only that, but to make it more clear, in chapter 12, verse 10, they disciplined us, these fathers, for a short time as best to them. They wanted the best for us. But He, our God in heaven, in our sufferings and trials, He does it for our good. Why? That we may share His holiness. We endure in our fight against sin under His sovereign hand that we might share in His holiness. We call that glorification. We call that being in heaven, in the presence of God. He's working in our life in all of these trials to make you perfect, perfectly like Him, that you might dwell with Him forever. He goes on to support that with saying it's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. After this is what we learned about a few months ago, an unshakable kingdom. God's goal for you is so much greater and grander than your goal for yourself. It's to be like Him, conformed into the image of Jesus, Romans 8:29. That's our future. That's why we endure. If we will endure 20, 30, 40 years working for some worldly employer for a retirement to get us by until we die, how much more should we endure trials and tribulations, walk by faith to be made holy, to get the treasure hidden in the field, God Himself? Dear saint, get rid of the weight of self-made religion and get rid of sin that trips you up. Follow Jesus and run with endurance this race against unbelief, enduring sufferings and trials under this omniscient and omnipotent good, good Father, knowing that He has set this race before you, this difficult, difficult race. Dear saint, be comforted by the rod and the staff. Be comforted by the rod and the staff. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I would ask that You would make Fellowship Baptist Church a holy people in Your image, that You would rid us of all the weight of self-made religion, of wanting to burden ourselves with the laws and regulations. Would You free us from this sin that good night just chokes us? Doesn't just trip us up, but it gets around our waist and up around our torso and up around our throat to where we can't even see, we can't even think, because sin so blinds us. Would You open our eyes, please, Father, to see Your goodness in making sin utterly sinful in our eyes, that we might walk in You, that You might receive glory from a holy people, and we might receive joy set before us in partaking in Your holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.